We'll begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask that you be with us now by your Holy Spirit and pray that he opens our heart, makes them receptive to the words which you've given us. And we pray that the treasures which are hidden in your word may be revealed to us for our comfort and for our joy. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, the text we're looking at today really would be a good Easter sermon. We've seen God's people in previous chapters of the book of Revelation viciously attacked by the great red dragon and the beast from the sea and the beast from the earth. At one point they were overcome by the enemy and they were killed. But now we see them risen from the dead and standing on a beautiful glass sea in perfect calmness and peace. Beautiful, beautiful thing. I'd like to begin, like we normally do, by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live via the speaker phones and those of you who will be receiving the CDs. Service today is coming from the heart of God's country. Again, beautiful Coon Valley and surrounding area, and the Village Hall. We are kind of world famous today in a certain sense because skiers from all over the world have descended on our beautiful area to practice their ski jumping and I guess getting ready for the Olympics. And we do have some snow. It was almost all melted, but we had a nice snowfall at about 5 o'clock this morning, and it's just a very beautiful winter day here in Wisconsin. We wish you could be with us. We invite you, however, to open your Bibles with us. We can be together in spirit. We're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 15, the first four verses today. I'd like to read them through, and then we'll go back and take some of the things the Holy Spirit has given us. The verses read this way, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." The chapter begins with the English translation, "And I saw," which by now we recognize as the familiar Greek phrase, kai eidon. And this word, this phrase, kai eidon, opens up to us the seventh vision in this section of Revelation in which we find ourselves, which is the fourth section. There are five sections of sevens in the book of Revelation. We are in the fourth section of the five, section number four, and the seventh vision. It starts out, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels having the," and notice the article or definite article, "having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God." We have here what has become a familiar pattern in Revelation. We get to the seventh vision and it explodes into seven more, leading us into the next section. That's happened a couple times already. It happens here again. In the seventh vision of section 4 of Revelation, John sees seven angels. And these seven angels are holding seven vials. A little bit of a misleading translation for some of us, I think. I studied a lot of chemistry at the University of Wisconsin, and when I think of a vial, I think of a little bitty glass tube, we call them vials, that had a little bit of solution in. That's not what we're talking about here. These angels didn't have seven little glass tubes. They had great big bowls, and these bowls were filled to the rim with the wrath of Almighty God. The last plague, the seven last one. We're talking here about the end of the world and the final judgment. Now, we'll get into that a little bit later. But the first verse here is kind of a summary of what's going to follow. The seven angels having the seven last plagues, or the seven vials. And by now you realize the number seven is a very, very important number in all scripture, especially in Revelation. Another sign, Greek word seimaion, has been used only three times in the book of Revelation. It was used a lot in John's gospel. Well, not a lot, seven times. There were seven signs in John's gospel that he gave us by the Holy Spirit that show that Jesus Christ is without question the Son of God. And now using that same word, seimaion, he adds three in the book of Revelation. The word can be translated wonder. It can be translated miracle. Sometimes is. But the basic meaning of it is a sign. The first seimaion in Revelation was in Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. It was translated, I believe, there, wonder. A woman being pregnant with child, a great wonder. And the second time the word seimaion was used, and it was in Revelation 12, verse 3, translated again, I believe, wonder, but it's a sign. The second sign was that of the great, powerful red dragon, archenemy of God and his people, who was standing by the woman waiting for her to give birth so that he could devour her child as soon as it was born. So these two signs, the sign of the woman with child, the sign of the great red dragon ready to devour her child, and now the third sign, seven angels having the seven last plagues. These things appear to John as visions in the sky. We're going to get into that more, God willing, next week. But this sign is described in a very unique way. It is described as being great and marvelous. And you can search the Bible from Genesis to the end of Revelation, and there's only one more time that you're going to find these words, great and marvelous, and that's two verses away in Revelation 15, verse 3. So this terminology, great and marvelous, refers to the very section of Scripture that we're at. It's reserved for this scene and is used in no other. And that is especially interesting, it's instructive, and it is important. One of the things that you begin to realize after you've studied Scripture for years and years and years is that there's always an upward trend in the revelation that God gives us concerning himself and his relationship to his people. In other words, it keeps getting better and better and better and better and better the further on you get. And in a certain sense, you can say all Scripture is like a circle. It starts at Genesis and it goes all the way around and it ends up in Revelation, exactly the same place where it started. Well, if you were looking at the Bible from the top down, it would look like a circle. But if you're looking at it from the side, It's more than a circle. It keeps winding up and up and up, going round and round and round, kind of like a spiral. And it starts on the earth in the Garden of Eden, and it ends up in eternal glory. And we right now do not have the slightest idea how this thing is all going to end up for us. Words can't tell it. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. Those things that are revealed belong to us and our children. We've got the revelation in Scripture, but there's secret things that God has for us yet. We get little hints of it. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, John writes. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. That thought staggers the mind. When a Son of God comes back in all of his glory, we're going to be like him. We don't have the slightest idea what that's going to be like. But the progression is better and better and better and better. And finally, the very best. Satan serves the bad wine first, and then when men have well drunk comes that which is worse. But the Son of God saves the best wine until last. Great and marvelous. The seven last plagues. Why? Why is it called the seven? I'd like to call it the magnificent seven. Now, why is it called that? Because the wrath of God here comes to completion. It is filled up. God has been holding back up until now. We've had plagues before in Revelation. They keep getting worse and worse. But they're not like these. This is the whole ball of wax, as it were, the whole nine yards. It doesn't get any worse than this. The seven last plagues, which are come to these angels in these bowls that are brimming filled to the very, very top. You couldn't get another drop in them. Filled with the wrath of Almighty God. And are going to be dumped out on the devil and his wicked ones. A knockout blow seven times. The word plague brings to our mind a judgment from God, not usually of sickness, but pain inflicted by God against his enemies. We naturally think of the seven or the ten plagues in the land of Egypt. They pointed toward this very day, but it was only a miniature down there of what this is going to be like. Ten plagues in Egypt pointing to the seven last plagues. Now John moves on. We're going to get into that later on, the seven angels, seven last plagues. We are going to see how God is going to deal with his enemies, the enemies of his Son, and our own enemies. But even before that, I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. This is verse 2. And them that had gotten the victory over, number one, the beast, number two, over his image, number three, over his mark, number four, over the number of his name, those that have gotten the victory over him, over the world, stand on a sea of glass, having harps of God. Many times we have seen God's people on the sea in Scripture, often in the midst of waves and vicious storms, in danger of drowning to death. Here we see them on a sea of glass mingled with fire. There's not an imperfection in it. And this isn't the first time we've seen the sea of glass either, is it? Back in Revelation chapter 4, verse 6, John says that he saw a sea of glass like unto crystal. And there are some interesting parallels between that sea and this one, which I believe is the same one, parallels and also contrasts. You remember there back in the original first time he used the sea of glass, there was the Almighty was sitting on the throne, and the throne was surrounded by a very beautiful emerald rainbow. And there were 24 elders representative of God's church sitting around the throne. Here, there's a sea of glass mingled with fire, and the people are not sitting, they are standing on it. Peter one time tried to walk across the sea to Jesus. Jesus was standing on the sea. Peter took a few steps and started to sink. But here, all of God's people are standing on the sea. There's not one of them sinking. And the sea is mingled with fire. You know, you can't help but think of something like Isaiah 43. I'm going to read the first three verses. These are some of the most precious verses in the whole Bible. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Yes, God is going to lead you through storms, but you will not be hurt. Yes, God is going to take you into the fire, but you will not be burned. And these storms and these fire are something that you need, and they're going to combine to bring you to this beautiful sea of glass mingled with fire on the last day, and we're all going to be standing there, and not one hair of our head is going to be singed. We're not going to be hurt in any way. This is beautiful. Before this, short time ago, John had seen the souls of them that had been slain for their testimony to Jesus and the Word of God under the altar. And the souls had cried out to him, and they said, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" They were told, be patient. Rest yet for a little season. Well, the little season is over. They don't have to be patient any longer. Now they're standing on the sea, mingled with fire, the sea of glass, and they're watching the seven angels coming, carrying the seven bowls of the wrath of Almighty God, the seven last plagues. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous. Here are that phrase again. Two times in the whole Bible, first in verse 1, here in Revelation 15, now in verse 3, great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God Almighty. That's different from how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood? Now it's great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. I believe this is the only time in the Bible where this terminology is used. God is saving the best of the land. King of saints, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. All the nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Now you're evening out the books. You're balancing them up. And now your ways are evident. Now we see what this whole thing has all been about. The seven angels carrying the seven last plagues of the Almighty, of the wrath of Almighty God. They are singing with harps. We've studied this before in Revelation. Harps generally are associated with praising God. And that's exactly what all of his elect are doing, praising God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God. Now, there are two songs that Moses wrote that are recorded in Scripture. The first one is in Exodus chapter 15, which is a song that he sang with the people right after they crossed the Red Sea. And the second one is in Deuteronomy 32, a song which was sung by Moses and the children of Israel, or by Moses rather, when he was about to die. And you can find little touches of both of these songs in the song here in Revelation 15. But mainly, I think it refers to the first song of Moses, which was sung on the shores of the Red Sea after the children of Israel had escaped from Egypt and were freed. There is an amazing verse in the prophet Hosea, chapter 2, verse 15, where he says that in that day the church, quote, will sing as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came up out of Egypt. See, all of Scripture ties together. And that episode down in Egypt by the Red Sea is now finding its fulfillment here in the book of Revelation. Notice very carefully, they are singing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. This is extremely important. What is it saying? You know, for years and years, I was under a misconception that Moses and Jesus were kind of at odds with each other. That Moses gave the law, and the law condemns, but Jesus came and did away with what Moses did and freed us from the law and saved us. And, you know, the King James Version, and you know I love it, but it can sometimes be extremely misleading, and usually it happens when you have these little words that are in italics, which are added by the translators in order to make sense. And many times they do. They help us tremendously. Sometimes they are just devastating. And I remember studying this verse years and years ago. It's in John chapter 1, verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And the way that was explained to me, at least the impression that I came away with, is that Moses and Jesus are in conflict. And Moses brought the law, but Jesus came and did away with that and gave us grace and truth instead. For years and years and years, I was under a misconception here. The word translated but is not in the original at all. If you look carefully in your King James Version, that thing is in italics. It should not be there. And when you get home, I hope you take your Bibles and cross it out. John 1, verse 17. Let's read it the way it is. For the law was given by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. They're working hand in hand. We need both. It's not one against the other. It's the two working together. That's what it is. The law is good. It's a good thing. The problem's never with the law. It's with us. But the law is good. Jesus said, think not that I am come to destroy the law. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. So they're working hand in hand. And the people here are singing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb together. And great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God Almighty. Now, I am not a poet. I do not know a whole lot about poetry. And personally, I've never really enjoyed that much reading it. In my opinion, Mary Had a Little Lamb is as good a poetry as you can get. But there are people who know a lot about poetry, about writing, how to judge it. And I'd like to read a quote from one of these people, and I'm not even sure which one it is, where I found it. But talking about Exodus chapter 15, the song of Moses, he says this. Exodus 15 contains the first song recorded in Scripture. Now, that may not be correct. Usually people think that Lamech's sword song is the first song in Scripture. It's very short. At least, and they're not sure if that's poetry or not, but if it is or if it isn't, at least Exodus 15 contains the first extensive song recorded in Scripture. Well, has it been said, it is presumably the oldest poem in the world, and in sublimity of conception and grandeur of expression, it is unsurpassed by anything that has been written since. Now, like I said, I'm not a judge of poetry, but I can believe this. I can believe it. Long before the ballads of Homer were sung through the streets of the Grecian cities, or the foundation of the seven-hilled metropolis of the ancient world was laid by the banks of the Tiber River, this matchless ode, in comparison with which Pindar is tame, was chanted by the leader of the emancipated Hebrew people on the Red Sea shore. Here is a literary miracle as great as the physical sign of the parting of the Red Sea. Quite a statement. But I can believe that because the Holy Spirit wrote it. And I remember, some of you have heard this before, remember listening to, I believe it was Larry King, was interviewing some Jewish writer that knew an awful lot about literature. And they were talking about the book of Genesis. And the Jewish writer said, the writer of Genesis was a great writer, a truly great writer. And Larry King asked him, are there any great writers in the world today? He said, no. He wasn't even a believer, but he had knowledge of literature. I don't believe for a minute that he felt that Genesis was inspired by the Holy Spirit. But still, he could see that whoever wrote this book was a very great writer. That's what he said. A very great writer. And there was no one that he knew of that could compare. When you get home, if you have time during the week, read Exodus 15 and enjoy it. But it starts out this way. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. And this is the song that they're singing on the sea of glass mingled with fire. He said, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom as a stone. And if they wouldn't have, they would have kept on attacking. Well, they're not going to attack anymore. They're done. And now, as a final culmination, here come seven angels, each one having a large bowl filled to the brim with the wrath of Almighty God, and he's going to dump every single one of them on the great red dragon and all those who belong to him. And that's the knockout blow. God's people forever figuratively then will stand on a sea of glass like unto crystal, where no adverse winds are blowing and no waves are overcoming and overthrowing the boat. And that perfect peace forever. We'll close with a prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God of war, and that finally you will completely destroy the enemy of your Son and our own enemy, and put them in the pits of hell where never again will they ever be able to tempt or attack one of your own people. Great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord, and we thank you. We pray now the prayer that our Lord has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.